Now, a couple of readings in the New Testament. If you have a Bible with you, two readings. First of all, in John's Gospel and chapter 5, we'll read a good portion of this chapter, but for time we'll break in at verse 5. The Lord is at a pool, walking past one of the market pools, and a certain man, verse 5, was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It's the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto thee, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath day, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son could do nothing of himself, but what he saith the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 21, For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, or gives them life, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Go down to verse number 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. The Epistle of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 here as well. He is speaking to, the apostle is writing to believers. He said, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God will bless his word. Now we've read an extended passage there, but it's worthwhile doing it, because what we have to say at any time has to be, must be based upon the Word of God itself. What we want to just direct your attention towards, and who we want to direct your attention towards this afternoon, this evening, is of course a person of Christ. But there is one great truth concerning him that's common to both of these passages, encompassed very simply and briefly in three words, which by themselves open up a whole world of truth, and that is equal with God. Equal with God. You see, the person that we have to declare to you this afternoon is someone who is equal with God. As we've sang at the very start, if he was not equal with God, it wouldn't be possible to commit our soul to him for safekeeping for eternity. And yet in the gospel, whether it's ourselves this afternoon or any other location or preacher, that is exactly the reason for the gospel meeting, and the content of the gospel is that we would appeal to you just to do exactly that, to trust him with your soul as a living Saviour for eternity, not just for time, but for eternity. And so the fact that he is equal with God, upon that hangs everything. And just for the clarity, especially for those who are younger or less familiar with it, when we say equal with God, we are not saying, and the scripture is not teaching, that he is someone other than God that holds the same status. But no, we're thinking of a triune God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and Christ, who we preach, is God the Son, equal to God the Father, inherently and eternally and essentially equal with God. He is God. It was he who was in the beginning with the Father, who created all things, and it's of him we speak. I want to just direct your attention in the minutes that we have to this. I want you to think of one who is God and the change that he can make for sinners. And I want you to think of one who is God and the claims he made for himself. I want you to think of one who is God and the charge he made to the scoffers. But most importantly, I want you to think of one who is God and the choice he made for the cross. Yes, he's God, but he chose the cross for me and for you. For the entirety of the world, he chose the cross, and he accomplished at Calvary salvation through his atoning death. I want you to think of the change he makes for sinners, because that's where we started in John chapter 5. We read of a man who was there for 38 years in his plight and his condition, and the man was reliant upon traditions for his only hope that he knew of, to be made whole from his condition. And yet even with traditions before him, it was impossible for him even to attempt to help himself. 38 years he sat there. 38 years believing that his hope lay in something that he still was even unable to perform. I wonder, dear soul, in the meeting this evening, how long it has been where you have had a realization of just where exactly you stand. And perhaps you have, the only thing that you have had sight of as any kind of a hope for salvation or for being made whole is tradition or religion or whatever it might be. And yet even with that as a faint goal out before you, you've been unable even to lay hold on it. No matter what means that you have in your mind as a means of salvation or of deliverance, it's evaded you and it's eluded you so far in life. Well, I want to just bring you, just as the scriptures brings us all, to the same point that this man found himself, where the only hope that he had, and a hope which was immediately laid hold of, was simply to trust Christ. 38 years he lay there in his physical plight as well as everything else, but a word from Christ, which he immediately seized upon through faith, meant he was made whole in the moment. And the question that Christ asked of him was this: are you willing to be made whole? No debate over Christ's power, because this is one who is God, who has stepped into the scene of time. No debate over his power. But the question was to the man and to his heart: Are you willing to be made whole? Is it what you actually want? It seemed obvious to that man, but we ask ourselves the same question in the meeting, in the gospel meeting this evening. Is it really the desire of our heart, especially those who are yet unsaved, is it really the desire of your heart to be made whole, to be saved? You don't have to answer that out loud, you know that. But what about it? Is that the desire of your heart, that I would have the matter of my sin solved and resolved by Christ and saved from it? He said, I will. And the Lord Jesus Christ there in a moment of power delivered him and saved him and said, go and sin no more. The change he can make for sinners, he can only do that, dear soul, because he is God. He has the power to forgive sins, just as he had the power to heal the man physically, the power and the authority to forgive sins, because he is God. We've asked that question already, even in the very hymn that we sang, but are you satisfied as to his identity and his power, and so to trust him? Because if he's not God, what value is there in trusting him with your soul? But if he is God, what folly it is to try anything else. Trust him. Just an act, a decision of the heart to invest everything into him in terms of my soul's salvation. I trust him to save me. An immediate change. You look at the saints around here, some of them you'll know, some of them you won't know. But there's one thing that you will be able to attest to yourself, no matter how many or how well you know them, is that they have something that changed them, something real that was undeniable, a possession of eternal life, a reality that they have and an assurance that they have. And this man that we read of didn't know much else. He barely knew the name of the one that had done this, but he knew the change that he had made. And all around could observe the change that was made through the power of Christ upon this man simply deciding to trust him for deliverance and to be made whole. The change that he made for sinners, he can make the change for you, can deliver you, can save you. And that same power not only changes the destiny, but changes the life as well and regenerates the soul personally. The change he made for sinners. I want to think about the claims he made for himself, because he is God. As we've said already, and it's important to grasp it, not that he is other than God, but he is God. Son equal with the Father, eternally and always, equal and in harmony with him. But it's the Son who stepped into this world, into this scene of time, as a man, Jesus Christ. And the Father has given to the Son at least two things that we've read from this passage. Number one is this. The Father has given it to the Son to have life in himself, that he would make alive those whoever he will. And just for your assurance, the Son opens his arms to the entirety of the world, because the same gospel tells us this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, the Father has given to the Son to have life in himself, that he might give life. That's because he is God, intrinsically God. The Father has also given to the Son all judgment. All judgment. And as God, this one whom the world has rejected at large, this one who they put upon a cross, this one who was crucified and rejected and in meekness accepted the will of God that took him to Calvary, he it is that all this world will stand before in judgment in a coming day. The Father has given it to him, that he personally would be the one to sit and to judge, because he's God. And I ask you, dear soul, again in the meeting, again, you don't have to tell me personally, but which of those would you rather, in which of those ways would you rather relate to Christ? To see him as the life giver, the one who in creation breathed life into every man and to all of the world, the same one, the same individual, offers eternal life from his own hand to those who would be saved, to those who would trust him. He himself, the same personally, offers eternal life to you tonight. He offers it freely. God has given it so that he is a life giver. What of it? Would you accept it? Ask the question again, are you willing to be made whole? Because the alternative is to relate to Christ in this way, to sit, or to stand rather, before him as the one who is the God-appointed judge. Over in America, they make much of the appointment of justices and certain selection of those justices is very carefully maneuvered in order that the sympathies of a certain worldview might have the majority in the courts of justice. And who is president or who is not, and who is the majority party in Senate and all the rest of that, shades who is appointed as justice and as supreme justice. God himself has given to the Son all judgment. Not only the moral codes, not only the moral yardstick, but the sitting in judgment against those who reject him, the passing sentence upon them, and the placing under judgment for all eternity is given to him, because he is God. He is given to the Son to have life, that he might give life. He's given to the Son all judgment. The claims that Christ made for himself. What do you think of the charge that he made to the scoffers? You know, we were talking down the car as we were driving down, talking about Easter. And we were thinking, you know, those who claim atheism and not to believe in God, and yet they celebrate with just as much fervor Easter on the calendar, are thinking, well, what do they really have to celebrate at all? What is even is the foothold there in the celebration of Easter? And really it is, it boils down to all that can be concretely claimed is and we heard this, I'm sure, since we were young, the celebration of new life. Winter coming into spring, the daffodils and the little lambs and so on. And the change from deadness of winter into the life of spring. Well, that's all very well to celebrate in terms of the seasons and the cycles, but what about the soul? Where's the new life for the soul? As each year turns round and there's another closer step to eternity, where is the celebration of new life for me? That's all right, the observation of the beauty of creation and the natural world, and it's amazing to watch. It's well worth the watching. But what is that for my soul? What is that to celebrate when I look out into the tipping point of eternity and have nothing of that to take with me, no new life there? Well, Christ is interested in the giving of new life to the soul. And no matter about Easter or any other time on the calendar, Christ at any time, to everyone, offers eternal life from his hand upon the basis of Calvary, because he has died for them. And the challenge that rang out to the scoffers was just this. He says, you search the scriptures. You're always in them, poring over the pages and the teachings and the traditions and the lines of scripture. And you think that by those traditions or by that diligence in the word, that it's in that that you have eternal life. He says, little do you know that it's actually the tenor of Scripture that points to me, to Calvary, to Christ, to the Saviour. And rather just than the discipline in the Word and the traditions, what about the direction of it? Where is it pointing to? Who is it pointing to listen to it, to follow it, to track the direction of Scripture that lands at the feet of Christ, that he is the one that all of Christianity, all of Judaism, all of old and new is directing towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, almost explicitly pointing to him. And yet he says to them, ye will not come to me that you might have life. And that chapter, chapter 5 of John, over the start of it, he asked the question to that man, do you want to be made whole? Is it your will that you might be made whole? Asked him that so that he might respond in trust and in faith and receive what Christ has to offer. But those people at the end of John chapter 5, Christ can read the heart and say, although there's the outward image of discipline in religion, the bottom line is this, that you won't come to me to have life. Wonder, dear soul, would you come to him? He knows the heart. He knows the decision in the heart. He knows the set of the seal towards him. And again, we sang, and we probably, I think we may even sing it before we go today. What think ye of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme, to try what is your condition for eternity, and what's your plan? What is it that you've got a hold of for eternity? And just by the way as well, that's the order. He says, you come to me and then you get life. Not the thought of imparting any extra ability over and above what you now have. You now, currently, as you sit in the meeting, have the ability to trust him. Will you trust him is the question. Because if you trust him, then you'll have life. Life everlasting. Life more abundant in Jesus. You say, why would I trust him? Why would I trust him? Well, we've already said, because he's God. He's well worth and well capable of trusting. But I want you to think not just of the change he made to sinners, and don't forget that. Even as evidence, the change he has made for others, the claims he made for himself, satisfy yourself as to those. The charge he made to the scoffers who stood and looked on and mocked those who did place their trust in him. But I want to come the last minutes here to the choice he made for the cross. And Philippians chapter 2 is one of those passages written to those who were saved to remind them of what Christ had done for them. Remind them of what was in Christ's mind when he left heaven to come into this scene upon earth. And he says, and again, you'll maybe be familiar with it. Certainly the Christians will be. He says, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, that's just the language of that particular time when the King James was written. But his idea of he felt it not something that he needed to cling on to enjoy for himself the glories of heaven, without taking that step of being incarnate as a man, one who is equal with God, deciding, deliberating, and going ahead and acting in becoming a man, not losing the fact that he is God, but remaining God and also becoming man. Why did he do this? That he might in humility and as a servant humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What a death that was. Point is, the humiliation and the sacrifice that Christ was willing to make, even though he was God, even though he's God, he was willing to take such a step to the cross. What did the cross involve? Well, what the cross involved was many a thing physically. And you know much of that. The beating and the mocking, the lashing, the crown of thorns upon his head, and the beating of the crown of thorns into his head as well, and the humiliation and mockery of the whole ceremony of the thing, the carrying of a cross up to the top of that hill which is called Calvary, and there pierced by his hands and by his feet, nailed to the cross, fastened to the cross, and there to be mocked and humiliated. But he went deliberately there, knowing it all. The scriptures tell us he knew all those things that must come upon him. But he went deliberately, even though he was God. And why? Because as God, he is the only sinless one who could bear our sins in his own body on the cross. That we, the scripture says, having died then to sin, should live unto righteousness. That is, that he would take our place. and upon him was laid our sin. And he took it, willingly took it, shouldered it, and suffered there in our place as our sinless substitute, atoning for our sins there. The scripture says because of that, God is highly exalted. And we think of again of Easter. We think of the wonder of his resurrection, but God has done more than raise him. God has raised him from the dead because God is satisfied that it is finished, that what he was doing as a work there on Calvary is finished, completed. No need for him now to remain in death. No personal reason for him initially to enter in, but that he took our sins and willingly entered death. Now that he has fully finished the work, no need for him to remain in death. But God has raised him from the dead, and more than that, God has exalted him on the right hand of the throne in heaven, that, as Philippians 2 says, this one who so humbled himself, though he is worthy of the highest praise in the universe, and so humbled himself, God has exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the one that God has given judgment to. He's given exaltation to him. Why? You say, because he's God. Yes, he's God. But not only because he's God, because of the choice that he made for the cross. And so, dear soul, just as I'm finished, and I am finished, he did that in order that those who trust him might be saved. He did that in order that eternal life might be provided to every soul. He's able to save tonight because he's God. Think of the change that he could make for sinners. He can make it for you tonight. He has the power to do it. Think of the claims that he made for himself as the scriptures testify and vindicate him in the making of them, that God has given to him to have life. God has given to him to judge. The charge he made to the scoffers, you'll not come to me. You'll try your tradition, your religion, oh, but that you would come to me to have life. Think of the choice he made for the cross. He made that choice because without that choice of his, doesn't matter what we did, there'd be no salvation or heaven for us. But because of his choice, you ought to choose, and I ought to choose, to place our faith and trust in him for eternity and be saved. May God bless his word. Our Father, we come before thee at the close of the meeting and give thee thanks for thy word. Give thee thanks for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this one, Father, who enjoyed the glories of heaven for all eternity past, enjoyed the relationship with thee unbroken, perfect and sinless. And yet, Father, that he would choose to die as a man for our sins, a sinless man, without any of his own. We pray, Father, that this risen Saviour might be one whom a sinner tonight might trust upon the evidence of Calvary, and might be saved for eternity. We look to thee, pray that thou bless every occasion and every place where the gospel is preached, and look to thee now to save as we part. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.